God is good, amen? Like, no matter what you experience, that's right. Thanks, Mark. No matter what you've experienced this week, God is good and he is for his people. And man, there's few things that are as enjoyable as gathering together as the people of God and being able to celebrate and lift that up to him together every single week and to come and to hear the word of God. And so I hope that you feel that as well. When you come into this place, that you feel what this is really all about. This is a bunch of people who are messed up, have all kinds of problems, they experience all kinds of challenges in our lives, but we come here because we believe God is good and he saves and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to establish his kingdom one day that we will all be in, amen? And so what a wonderful thing. And so that's what we want to be. That's the kind of church that we want to be about. We want to be a people who belong to one another, who are about the kingdom of God, not just about our own kingdoms. And we want to be mindful of that and be all about that. So when we do our classes, like what many of you, I hope, just came out of, that's what we're doing together. We're growing in the Lord, hopefully pressing and encouraging each other on to good works. That's who we are. If you are interested in wanting to know more about us as a church, and just a little bit about more about how that works itself out within this body and what we want to be, and you're thinking about what it looks like to partner with us as a church or to be a part of this body, we have a great opportunity with you or for you starting next week called our Next Step class. It's a membership class, and if that's something that feels odd to you, you don't really know what that means, I simply just say this, and our church that's here regularly gets tired of it probably, but joining that class or joining this church does not make you a member of the body of Christ. He does that work. That's what we're celebrating. But as members of the body of Christ who partner together in one particular location, we now want to know, what does that look like? How do we use our gifts? What is God calling us to as the people of God? And so this class is an opportunity for you to discover what that looks like as members of Central Christian Church, as a part of this particular body. So if you're considering that, that class starts next week. There's information online. There's information in your bulletin. You can sign up for our Next Step class right out the doors of this, not these main doors after the service. Again, that starts next week. It's from 11 to 12:15 in our choir room. It's a two-week class. That's not necessarily making the commitment, but it's you can come and learn a lot about what that looks like as a part of this church. A couple other really exciting things. You know, we talked last week about being light. We want to be a church who extends our light, extends the light that God has within us and that he is lit within us. One of the ways that we do that is through our mission trips. And you've heard me talk. We've got three mission trips this summer, one to El Salvador, one to Mexico, and one to Kenya. Great opportunities if you're looking for a way to serve. Maybe that's something the Lord has laid on your heart. But the application deadline for those trips is tomorrow. And so if that's something you're considering, that's something you've been praying about, go online, go to ccc.org, go to our missions tab and fill out that application. If you're going to do that, but you just haven't filled out that, or you don't think you're gonna have time, go talk to the team that's gonna be at our missions table outside after the lobby or out in the lobby after the service. Tell them you wanna join and they'll work with you to make sure that that happens. One other thing too that I wanna let you know, many of you know about the amendment that we were looking to try to get passed this the past several weeks in our Senate, in the state Senate, in protecting the life of our children, protecting of those that are unborn. If you followed the news, you know that they kind of tabled that decision because they didn't feel like they had enough votes. Well, there's a great opportunity this week to let them know again that citizens of the state of Kansas want this to go to vote in 2020 so that we can protect the lives of those kids, so we can vote to protect the lives of those kids. And so I want to just call you to a couple of opportunities. One, and most importantly, pray. Pray that the Lord would stir the hearts of those that are voting against this to recognize what they're voting against and that they would actually change their votes. If you're interested in going up to Topeka this week on Wednesday to let your voice be heard, we actually have a bus leaving Central at 7 a.m. on Wednesday, and you can be a part of that if you want to. Or you could just write your senators, you can call their offices and say, hey, like, this is important. This is important for us to be able to speak out on this. And so we would like you to put this on the ballot for 2020. So just another way for us to be able to shine our light. Lastly, but not least, and this is a lot of what we're gonna talk about today, we've got a great opportunity for anybody in this space that's struggling, that's suffering, that's going through a hard time. We want to be a community that walks with you, that cares for you, that cares for your soul. And we've got a good class coming up this week starting. It's called Gospel-Centered Soul Care. It starts on Wednesday at 6:30, and so it's in line with some of our other kids' ministries, so child care is taking care of you. But if you're struggling with that and you're just looking for a place to be cared for, this is a class for you. Wednesday night, 6:30. And if you're somebody in the room that's thinking about, man, I'd love to be equipped to do that work, to counsel people, to walk with people in those hard times, this class is actually also for you, because Jeff and his team, they're gonna be doing multiple things in this class. And so if you're concerned about that, or you recognize the need for that kind of soul care, please think about this class. And again, information is on our website. It starts this Wednesday, February 19th. At 6:30. With that being said, let's go ahead and turn our attention to the Word of God. We continue our series in the book of Luke. Go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. And Alicia, if you'd go ahead and come on up, Alicia is going to read God's Word for us. We're going to be Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. And if you would, if you're able, please stand with me out of respect for God's Word. And Alicia, I'll pass it off to you.
Good morning, church family. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Church, hear the word of God.
You may be seated. Join me in prayer. Father, already this morning we've had opportunity. Many have been in times together and classes to study your word. We've had opportunities to sing our praises to you. Some are coming into this room for the first time today, and they've got distractions and things that they've dealt with this week and challenges. But Lord, we come now to this moment. It's this one opportunity that we have every week to gather together as your people, to place ourselves underneath your word, to hear your revelation to us. And so, Father, I just pray that anything that might get in the way, including myself, that if there's anything that would keep us from hearing and seeing what you would have for us today, Lord, I just pray that you would help that distraction to just go away. And I pray, Father, that it would just be something that we could see past. And Lord, that we would be able to hear your word to us, your communication to us as your people, and that you would then use that in our lives to bear fruit in our lives, in whatever stage of life or season we find ourselves in. And so, Lord, we just give this time to you. We ask that you would give us your favor and your blessing upon it this morning. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. So, I don't know if you've ever had an experience, but there's just something about being on the water during a storm. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, you've ever had that kind of a moment. One of my most vivid memories about water, one of my most vivid memories about being on the ocean in particular, which is a really strange thing to say from somebody who grew up in Kansas, but I've had enough of those experiences to actually have a few that stick out in my head. And one that was just really, really, really impactful to me was a time when I was in the Maldives. And if you know much about the Maldives, it's a small island nation just south of India in the Indian Ocean. And I had the opportunity to go visit some friends there. And while we were there, we were on the island that he was doing his work with, and it's literally a mile in circumference, the island that he was on. And this was a group of islands that were all together, and he said, "Hey, tomorrow, you want to go and like visit the leader of this kind of group of islands down at the south part of the Maldives?" And I was like, "Well, sure, that'll be great." He says, "It's just a couple mile boat ride over to the island he's on." And I thought, "Great, let's do it." And so the next day, it comes time for us to leave, and he says, "Well, let's go," and walks me out his back door, not to his car, because there were no cars on this island. Remember, mile in circumference, so pretty small. And he walks me out, and there is something you might consider to be a boat, about 100 yards off of the shore, which we walked to, got into, and just so you know, when I say something that looks like a boat, there were five of us, and it was crowded. And he gave us a warning. He said, hey, as we're going and you're like looking at stuff in the water, just don't all get on the same side because we've tipped it before. That's not the thing you want to say to somebody growing up in Kansas. But nonetheless, we get in this boat and we begin to go across open ocean a couple of miles to this island. I'm looking at the stuff underneath the water, and there was this moment. And I think you've probably experienced, especially living in Kansas, you know that moment where the dark clouds on the horizon cover the sun and everything becomes ominous? Yeah, that happened. And so we're going, and I see this like bank of clouds off to the distance, and I'm starting to watch it, and I realize they're coming this way. So we get on the island, and needless to say, I only heard about a fourth of what was said and done that entire time. Because most of what I was paying attention to was that cloud bank. And I'm thinking, we have to go back, right? And so needless to say, like we get on the boat at the end of our time and it begins to rain and the wind begins to pick up. I was terrified. We're talking open ocean, right? I was terrified. I started feeling the anxiety going in me, and it never got real bad. And I'll tell you how the story ended at the end of the day, but I can explicitly remember thinking about this story in that moment. And I was thinking, I don't care about anybody else in this boat. I just wish Jesus was here because I was that scared. Like literally, and that's not a joke. I literally felt the thought of this story. Because what we see in this story is Jesus's power and control over everything. What we see in this story is what Jesus can do. And what's fascinating about this story, and we'll get to the practicalities of it here in just a minute, but we also need to recognize that when someone in first century Judaism was reading this text, they weren't just thinking about a physical storm, although that absolutely would have been the case. They weren't just thinking about a physical sea or lake. They would have been thinking more symbolically than that. Because throughout Scripture, we see all over the place that the seas are representative of something much deeper in this world than just bodies of water. That throughout Scriptures, the seas symbolize chaos and wickedness and brokenness and death. We see it all over the place in the Old Testament leading all the way into the New Testament. Even at the beginning of creation, the Scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, this idea of bringing calm to that which was chaotic. You see that God wipes out the entire planet with the waters of judgment. You see in places, and I'll just read a couple of texts to kind of help us to kind of get our minds in this place. Isaiah 57, verse 20 says this, "But the wicked, they're like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt." So the wicked, they're like the seas, and what they do is like the seas. Psalm 69, 1, "Save me, O God." This is David crying out, "for the waters have come up to my neck." Like this is a symbol of like showing that like I feel like I'm out of control and everything is going crazy in my life and it's about to cover me. It's about to cover me. In the apocalyptic writings, so the prophetic writings, the stories like Daniel and Isaiah and Revelation, you see over and over again the evil things coming up out of the seas. So the beasts come up out of the seas and you have no idea what I'm talking about. Neither does a lot of the church, but nonetheless, like that's what we see as evidence of this. But even in those spaces, we're reminded that God is in control. But we see this idea that the seas represent this. But we see also just the practicality of a bunch of men getting into a boat to follow Jesus. Now, what's happening in this story? Jesus is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, when you think about Sea of Galilee, don't think about the Mediterranean Sea. Think about a big lake, okay? It's not as large as you might think it is. In fact, if you're standing on the north part of the Sea of Galilee, you can see the south side on a clear day, okay? So it's not that big. And so here we have on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus gets in a boat with his disciples on the north side, and they begin to head to the south side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the land of the Gentiles, and we're gonna talk about that next week. But as they're going down, as they're going across the lake, a storm comes. And geographically, this is normal, this is expected. This is something that happens a lot in that space because the Sea of Galilee is below sea level, and so storms come up over the mountains, and they can come hard, they can come fast, and they can be nasty. But what's fascinating about this story is that you have a group of people in this boat that literally grew up on this lake. They're fishermen. These are seamen. These aren't guys from Kansas, right? They're fishermen in this boat, and they're going, and they begin to experience this. And I love this. There's actually a picture. You'll see it up here on the screen. This is a picture that Rembrandt painted of that moment when the storm came. And you can't see very well, and maybe you can go look it up on Google, but you can see the fear on the disciples' faces that they toil and they work, and the storm is beginning to wreak havoc upon their boats, and the water is spilling over the side of the boat. Because at the end of the day, the storm came. The storm has come. And the disciples, the fishermen, the seamen, they recognized this was not going to end well. They saw it. They were seeing the little boat, or the little waves, or the big waves come up over their little boat. And I never experienced that in the Maldives, but I could even feel and see the anxiety and fear in me just seeing that storm coming and recognizing what was to come. But for them, the storm's on. The water is pounding. The wind is blowing. Assume it's raining. Water's coming up over the side of the boat, and it's about to go down. This is the unknown. This is the tossing. It's threatening them. And it's no coincidence that, biblically speaking, the sea represents chaos in our world. Because at the end of the day, is it not true that most of us have experienced a storm like this in our lives? At some level, we've experienced some kind of a storm, that moment that feels chaotic, where the waters feel like they're about to come up over your head, and you're like, man, like, where am I gonna go? What am I gonna do? Like, I'm going to perish. I don't know what it's been for you. I don't know where it's been in your life. Maybe it's been a chronic sickness. Maybe it's been a challenge in your marriage. Maybe it's been the brokenness of sin, the loss of a job, the difficulty of having your kids gone, retirement, the loss of a spouse. For most of us, is it not true that just the threat of that storm is enough to cause us anxiety? What if I don't have enough money to pay the bills? What if that disease that's hereditary in my family visits my door? What if I get the phone call that says, hey, you have cancer? Just the threat of that storm is enough to generate in us all kinds of fear and questioning and going like, what's gonna happen? But the storms come. They oftentimes come. And if you haven't experienced it yet, it's likely that at some point you will. These are the moments none of us look forward to, but these are the stormy seas of everyday life. And here's what we know. Just like with the disciples, these moments, they bring fear. It brings fear, doesn't it? They're afraid. The disciples think it's over. Like, they're going to perish. They don't know what to do. And I love the fact that they're seamen, because they have skills. They have knowledge. They know the sea. They know what's going on. They've been on it their entire lives. And they're in a moment now where they're at the end of themselves. Have you ever felt that way? All you know, all the control that you thought you had, all the support mechanisms you thought you had, all of the comforts you thought that you had to lean on, none of it's working. None of it's working. Like, the boat's still going down, and you're like, I don't have anything left. I'm at the mercy of the storm. I remember feeling this really, really impactfully in our lives when Ethan, our youngest boy, was really young. Because at 9 months, I think it was around 9 months, he was diagnosed with RSV. I don't know if you know much about RSV. The younger you are with RSV, the nastier that thing is. In fact, until you're about 2, it can even be life-threatening. And he had a bad case of it. And he ended up in the hospital. And I remember watching him in the bed as he had tubes attached to him because he couldn't eat. And so we were watching IVs and just thinking, like, what do we do? And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, I remember the doctor, I'll never forget this moment, and Karen could attest to it, where a doctor came in and said, hey, we need you to sit down because it looks like Ethan's got some heart problems as well. Let me just tell you, you don't have tools to navigate that situation. Like, no knowledge you have, no skills you have, nothing that you have is enough in that moment when all you can do is hold your baby and go, God, like, I got nothing. I just have to weather the storm. Like, it's just here. And I don't know if anybody else is like me in those moments. Like, everything starts running through our minds. Like, what did we do wrong? What's going on? And you can feel so alone in those moments. And what's even worse is sometimes it just feels like Jesus doesn't care, doesn't it? Like, it just feels it doesn't care. And you sit and think, well, that's a terrible thing to say, but that's exactly what the disciples experienced. Like, remember, they're in the boat, and they're bailing out water, and they're trying to hold on to the sails, and they're trying to steer this thing to land. And where's Jesus? He's taking a nap. Like, they have a sleeping master. He's on a pillow. And in Luke, what I love about Luke, so in Luke they say this, the disciples come up to him when they've come to the place where they have nothing left. They have no more tools to navigate this storm. They come up to Jesus and they say, Master, Master, we're perishing. I love the way that Mark remembers this. Listen to how Mark remembers it in Mark 4, verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And I love he just throws that cushion in there, right? As if that's not bad enough. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care that we're perishing? Like, don't you care? We're about to die. Anybody else been there? Have you felt that moment? Tell me that that's never been the cry of your heart. Like, do you not care that I'm being made fun of? Do you not care that I'm all alone? Do you not care that me and my spouse can't have a baby? Do you not care that I wake up every morning and my body hurts from the disease that I'm fighting? Do you not care that my marriage is falling apart? Do you not care that I'm gonna lose my job? Don't you care? Don't you care? Isn't this the accusation that comes so quickly? Don't you care that I haven't slept in days? Don't you care that I'm struggling with depression? Whatever that is. And in this story, there's this moment. And it's this beautiful, simple statement. And it simply is this. Jesus awoke and he rebuked the storm. The master who was sleeping now becomes the master who speaks. He rebukes the storm. This man from Galilee, he wakes up, and I just imagine the disciples, they're drenched, they're dripping all over the place. They run to him like, don't you care? We're all gonna die. And Jesus wakes up, oh, what's going on, right? And he stands up, and he rebukes the sea. The chaos, the death, the evil, the wickedness suddenly becomes calm. The Greek word that's used for rebuke, I love what one commentator says about it. He says this, that it was the commanding word uttered by God or his spokesman by which evil powers are brought into submission. Isn't that amazing? Like, it is the word spoken by God that brings evil powers into submission, and the way in thereby is prepared for the establishment of God's righteous rule in the world. That's what Jesus just did. Think about what he just said. Jesus spoke a word that paved the way for God's righteous rule to calm the storm. Jesus is doing something profound. And it's far bigger than just this one moment from the disciples' experience. He's declaring, I have the power to calm the seas, to calm it all. And what's fascinating about it is that in the midst of our storms, isn't it funny that he never acts the way we expect him to, does he? Like, he never acts the way we expect him to. Like, it's easy to read this story and read it thinking that you know what's going to happen because you've read the story so many times. The disciples didn't expect this to happen. I don't know what they expected. I didn't know if they expected Jesus to hop up and start helping to bail water out of the boat. I didn't know if they expected him to pick someone to throw off overboard like the story of Jonah. We don't know what they expected, but they didn't expect this. They came to him in panic and fear because of the storm all around them, and don't miss that. And they came to him to say, hey, like, they make an accusation against him. Like, don't you care? Master, we're perishing. Maybe they expected him to pray. Oh, you're the pastor. You're the clergy. So why don't you pray for us that we'll make it to Lamb? But they didn't expect him to stand up in the midst of the chaos and speak. They did not expect that. How could they? There's only one person who can calm the seas. It's God. And they hadn't come to that conclusion yet. There's only one person who can calm the chaos, only one person who can calm the brokenness in this world. And it's not man, it is God. Here's the thing, we don't know how God is going to respond in our moments. We don't know how he's going to respond in those storms, what he's going to do. Is he going to calm the storm? Is he going to be with us in the storm? And here's what we need to know is that his plan is so far beyond ours, isn't it? Like whatever he decides to do is right. It's the right plan. We feel we know. We think in the midst of the storm, well, listen, if you just calm the waves, or hey, like if you just like make the sail work, like we can give him all kinds of opinions about how to calm our storms. But he's God. And at the end of the day, what this story is really about is this is a call to trust. This is the first thing Jesus says after he has rebuked the storms. Where's your faith? He asks them. Where's your trust? And I can just hear, well, but you were sleeping, right? But here's the thing, they didn't say anything. But he has this, doesn't he? I mean, you just think about who Jesus is. This storm didn't surprise Jesus, did he? Did it? That's amazing. Like he got into the boat in Capernaum knowing the storm was coming. He's God. He laid his head down on that nice squishy little cushion and closed his eyes knowing the storm was coming. He knew how bad it was, he knew what it was gonna look like, and he knew what it was gonna do in his disciples, and he still closed his eyes. He knew it was coming. In the storm that you are in, the storm that you fear is brewing on the horizon, or maybe it's the storm you don't know is coming at all, here's the question. Or the first question, will you trust in him? Or will you only trust in him if he quits the storm? In other words, if he makes the storm get quiet. Will you trust him if he doesn't? Will you trust in him? Will you trust in him if it looks like he's sleeping? See, the disciples, what they should have done is they should have seen Jesus resting and sleeping as a call to do the same. But their eyes were on the wrong thing. They should have looked at him sleeping and said, oh, I guess we can sleep too. You know, back in the Maldives, go back to that story. When I was on the boat coming back and there was some rain and the wind was picking up and there was some waves, it felt like they were massive waves like you saw on that picture, but it wasn't quite that bad. But when I was in that boat, can I just tell you what I was looking at? I was looking at the countenance of my host. You know why? Because he grew up there. He had been on those waters his entire life. And I was watching his eyes, and I was watching his face. And I was like, man, if this guy starts panicking, I'm gonna lose it. Right? But here's the deal. Like, I'm looking at him because he knows. And so what happens in that moment is that his peace became my peace. His rest became my rest because I don't have a clue what this is gonna look like. I don't have a clue what to do in the midst of the storm. Remember, Kansas, we have wheat and El Dorado. No, nothing against El Dorado, right? But this is different. And I didn't know what to do. And so when I'm looking at him, I'm like, okay, I'm waiting for him. Now, listen, let's be honest, because I think this is okay for us to do. I did ask him a lot of probing questions, right? So like, so hey, you notice those clouds over there? You ever seen anything like those before? So, hey, have you ever been on the ocean when there's been a big storm? Like, how bad can this get? How much water can this boat hold? Right? I'm probing him because while I'm still looking at him, I still want to know some things. Because I want to ask, I want to make sure that he knows. And listen, guys, it's okay for us to ask those questions of the Lord, isn't it? Like, do you see the clouds, God? They look really scary. Do you feel these waves? Like, this seems like a big deal. Are you feeling the weight that I'm feeling right now? Because I just want to make sure that you understand, right? But at the end of the day, isn't this just a call to trust? Isn't this ultimately a call to look to him? I mean, that's the whole point of this story, brothers and sisters. And what Jesus calms in this storm is calming so much more than just the storm itself, as if that's not enough. He's showing that he's in the storm. And he's showing that he has the power and authority to do everything. And this leads us to the most important question that everyone in this room will be faced with in their entire life. Who then is this? Who then is this? Is he a man? Is he a teacher? Is he just a nice guy? Who is this man? This man who gets into a boat knowing a storm is coming. This man who takes a nap amidst the storm. This man who continues to sleep when the rest of us feel like we're laboring to try to keep the boat afloat. Who is this man? There's this transition in this small text from 22 to 25. And it's such an important transition. It's a transition of fear. Where did fear start? Fear started in the storm, but it's still there at the end of the story. They came to him in fear of the storm, and they leave in fear of God. That is the most important thing for all of us. See, they came to Jesus fearing the storm when they should have been fearing God. They should have been recognizing who is in the boat. That's the only place that our fear should rest. They're afraid at this point. I just picture this in my head. Like, can you imagine Jesus gets up and the wind and the waves, they're all beating the boat and they're all battered the boat. They've been working and their muscles are tired and they're trying to keep things afloat. They finally wake up Jesus. He stands up, rebukes the storm. And I just have this picture of the winds calm down. The sea gets still, the sun breaks through the clouds, they're dripping wet and their mouths are hanging a mile open. What did he just do? Who's this guy who rebukes the storm? They're terrified. I mean, the scripture tells us that they're marveling, they're afraid, they're looking at Jesus now going like, what? They're still afraid. But here's the thing, they're finally beginning to see, in this moment, they're beginning to see the very answer to their question, aren't they? Because who's the one who calms the storm? Psalm 89:9, you, being God, rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You still them. Who is this man? This is a question for us all. And it's the question that I think we need to pose to ourselves. Because here's the thing, we're all in a boat traversing the waves and storms of life, aren't we? Like, aren't we all in that boat? Now, here's the deal. Some of us are experiencing right now a moment of peace. Sun is shining, you're on the boat and you're basking and you're enjoying that. We all have experienced those moments, but there's times the storm comes. There's times you see the clouds on the horizon and you begin to ask those questions and the fear comes, but this is what we're all living. We're all traversing the waves and storms of life. It's the chaos that's brought on by the brokenness of sin, the brokenness of this creation, sin and death that we experience all the time. And if you haven't felt fear and anxiety when the storms come, and you haven't felt that fear and anxiety when they're going, you will. We'll all walk through those storms. And my guess is that you have felt it. And here's the thing. If you know Jesus, then at some level, you know the answer to the question, who is this man? He's God. But here's my question. Do you really know what that means? Do you really know that question or the answer to that question? In the midst of whatever storm you're in, are you crying out? Don't you care? Look what's going on. Look what's happening in my life. Look what's happening in my job. Look what's happening in my church. Don't you care? Is your fear in the storm or is it in God? The one who can calm every storm. The one who will calm every storm and every sea. A verse that I believe you should memorize. It's one that we'll put up on our Bible memorization app. But I think it's such an important one. Is Isaiah 43 verses 1 through 3. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, that would be you. So if you want to put yourself in this text, that's where you go. He created you, O church. He created you, O people of God. O Darren, whoever you are. He who formed you, O Israel. And listen to this. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Now you need to stop. Do you hear the personal nature of this? I don't know everybody's name in this room. He does. I don't care where you're at. He knows your name. He knows you by name. He's right there. He knows you by name. And then listen to this. Not only are you his, but when you pass through the waters, not if. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Friends, the phrase, I will be with you, should bring a deep peace to your soul, even if you think he's sleeping, because he's still there. And he should only serve to remind you that you can sleep too, no matter how bad the storm is. As I was studying this text, there was this image that just kept coming in my head. And it was actually an image of the Rembrandt painting. And I actually asked a friend of mine who's an artist, I said, would you take what I see in my head and could you like paint that in kind of a vein that looks similar to the painting of Rembrandt? And her response to me was, no, that's a Rembrandt. So I don't have that to give to you. But nonetheless, I thought, hey, why not? So I'm just going to give you what I thought in my head. So here's what I want. I want you to imagine that scene, that boat, that sea, that storm, post-resurrection. After the disciples have seen Jesus, they've walked with Jesus, they've watched his body be broken and his blood spilt, him hung on a tree, pulled his lifeless body off of the tree, put him in a grave. 3 days later, he's alive again, walking through walls, telling them to go forward, telling them he's about to sit at the right hand of the Father. This is their God. This is their King. Imagine the same story now. Risen Jesus, nails, holes still in his hands, in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and man, the storm picks up and the waves are going, and Jesus got his arms hanging on the side of the boat, just chilling. What is his disciples doing? They're chilling too. They're hanging out there going, hey, Jesus, pass the fish, because they knew the answer to the question. The answer to that question is what allowed the disciples to walk through hunger and starvation and beatings and stonings and being burned and hung upside down on a cross and beheaded. The answer to that question is what allowed people coming to faith in Jesus Christ lose their families and their jobs. He's God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Almighty. And no matter what we go through in this life, the seas will be calmed. Man, can you imagine what that picture would have looked like? And so for us, all of us, this day, in this moment, this morning, the question is, who is this man? Do you believe in him to be God? Man, may this be all of our responses in the storm. May we just hang out in the boat, letting him do his thing. And here's the deal. Sometimes, friends, he's going to rebuke the storms in our lives. We believe that, don't we? But sometimes he's gonna heal us. Sometimes he's gonna step in and heal our marriages. Sometimes he's gonna help us with the things that we're dealing with, but sometimes he doesn't. And it doesn't mean he doesn't care. It doesn't mean he doesn't know. And it doesn't mean he doesn't have the power to engage it. What it means is that he's bringing his reign in a different way. He might be bringing his reign in you as you learn to trust him. He might be bringing his reign through you as others look at you and watch the way your trust is in him, even in those moments. The point is, we don't know, but he doesn't change. He's God. And so this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are in a storm this morning, the question is, like, are you putting your rest in him, or are you too busy fearing the storm? And maybe you're asking the questions like, don't you care? And they're okay questions to ask, friends, but let us confess that to the Lord, and let's lean on the Lord, and let's understand who he is. And listen, friends, if you want application, there's no better application. There's no way for you to walk away with a check mark when it comes to dealing with cancer in your life if you don't know the answer to this question. This is the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that matters. And that's what the text is pressing us towards. So this morning, you're gonna have an opportunity to just confess that, to lay those things down before him as you struggle this. But I also need to say this. If you are here this morning and you are in the storm this morning and you don't know Jesus, if he's not in your boat, you have no rest, no hope, no safety. You should be terrified. You should be terrified of the storm. It's going to take your joy because it's in the wrong place. It's going to take your peace because your peace is in the wrong place. It's going to leave you terrified and anxious. And at the end of the day, if you don't know Jesus, it might take your life, and then you've got a whole new storm coming. And I don't mean to say that lightly. Because Jesus came and lived in this world so that we wouldn't have to suffer the storm of God's wrath that we all deserve. See, we should be fearful. Matthew 10:28 says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You may not this morning fear Jesus, but I'm telling you, there's only one who has the authority and the power of the power over the storms in this world. And there is only one who can calm the storm of God's wrath when we meet him. And it's Jesus. It's this man. He's the only one that can bring a peace that passes understanding. See, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we can rest and we can abide, not because he takes away every storm in our life, but because he's there. Because he's powerful, he's almighty, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And whatever storm comes our ways, we know this, he will end them all for us someday. We know this. And so if he's not in your boat, I don't know where your hope's at. Karen and I say this all the time when we walk, see people walk through difficult things. I say, I don't know how people who don't have Jesus can do this. The fact of the matter is, you don't. And so this morning, if that's you and you're in that space and you're in that storm, I want to plead with you this morning to cry out to Jesus. Cry out to him in faith. The Spirit might be laying that upon your heart this morning. Cry out. He'll get in your boat and he will be there for the rest of your life, because the scripture says nothing will separate you from the love of him, of Jesus Christ. No storm, nothing. Find your rest this morning. What sort of man is this? He is the one with us in all the storms of life. He is the one who can calm every storm. He is the one who will calm every storm. He is the one who can redeem. He is the one who can save. He is the one who can deliver us from the flood of God's wrath. He is God. He died and he suffered for us all that we might find rest in him. And so we turn our attention to a time of communion, which is a time where we remember that he did do that. He did die and suffer for us, that we can put our trust in him. And so this morning, I want to call you to just bow your head and close your eyes. And if you're a pastor, an elder, or a prayer counselor, I want to go ahead and invite you to come up to the front. And I want us to be ready to receive people who want prayer. And I'm going to ask here in a moment that you would be willing to respond as we all respond to the table of fellowship that Christ has set for us. But before I ask you to respond, I was just sitting here this morning in the service listening at the beginning of our time as we were worshiping. And I was so instructed by my friend and brother, Mason Massey, down here at the front, who is screaming praises to the Lord. Doesn't care what anybody thinks, makes no difference. Would you learn from the humility? Would we all learn from that humility? And have the openness to say, man, like, I'm in a storm and it stinks and I need help. I need Jesus, and I want him this morning. Like, would you learn from the humility that we can all celebrate? And in this moment this morning, as we have a moment to come to the table, and for those of us who are in Christ, we come and we celebrate and we rest and we joy in what Christ has done for us. We take joy in what he's done. And we give of our offerings in this moment to say, we're about your kingdom, not ours. And do it with joy and worship. If you want prayer, if you're struggling, you feel like he's sleeping, you just want encouragement, or maybe you don't have Jesus in your boat at all and you want him there, but you don't know what that looks like, man, that's okay. Let us pray with you this morning. And then take the next steps to walk you in that journey. Father, I thank you for this text. I thank you for this word. I thank you that you accomplished this in history 2,000 years ago. Father, may we rest in your grace. May we rest in your power as God, the one who can calm every storm. You rebuke the brokenness of this world, and it is required to submit to your voice. And everything will submit to your voice one day. Everything. I'm so grateful for that, but you've called us to trust in you. You've called us to place our faith in you. And this morning, for all of us who have, may we celebrate it as we take these emblems that represent the broken body of your son and the blood he spilled for us. Father, for those who don't know you this morning, may they be challenged. I pray, Father, that you would stir their hearts to see they might come to you as you call them. We pray these things in your name, amen. As you feel ready and prepared, and you just want to invite you to come to one of the tables around the room. They're scattered all over the room. If you want prayer for anything, you want to talk to somebody, I want to invite you to come and talk to one of these that's up here at the front, elders, pastors, prayer counselors, to be with you, to care with you, and pray for you this morning, and that you might find rest in Christ. Let's come to the table. As we close our time together, just a couple things. Don't forget, if you're interested in the missions trips, they've got that information out there. You can go talk to someone, or next steps, all that stuff. If this is your first time, we're glad you're here. And our hope and our prayers is that you see that what we want to be is a body who loves well, that helps support and care for one another, but that we also want to be a body that is bright and radiant for the gospel and the good news of who Jesus is. Out of this space. We gather so that we can scatter, amen? Like, that's what we do. And so if this is your first time, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to get to know you. I'm gonna be outside these main doors, right out this back section here at what we call our Info Central booth. You can't miss me. I'd love to be able to just get to know you a little bit, get some information to help get you plugged in. But I wanna read this text as we go forth. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Don't miss that. God never promises to take all afflictions away from the righteous in this world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. But then listen to this. Affliction, though, will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Affliction comes to both, but the righteous will be delivered while the wicked are slain. Why? Because the Lord redeems the life of his servants. What a promise that is. And so if you're suffering that affliction, you're experiencing that, rest in who Jesus is. Remember that he will redeem the life of his servants, that he will deliver you, and go out, church, with the joy that he is for you, not against you. God bless. We hope to see you next week.